put it right at the front, Kelly. Set it out in front. That's fine. That is fine. Now I am demonstrating my Garner Ted Armstrong act today. Have you ever seen Garner Ted preach sitting down? I always forget if it's Garner or if it's Herbert. But anyway, Brother Bill Williams, who normally assists me in standing up, had to be out today. And I waited until now to tell you because I want the folks who will hear this sermon on tape to know about this so that they can pray for Bill's wife, Onita. Some of you know that back in the fall, they discovered that Onita had a malignancy. They have done the surgery, and today she is receiving a chemotherapy treatment. And I'm pleased to tell you that all the indications are good. She's doing great. She had her first chemotherapy treatment a few days ago and wasn't even sick afterwards. And so we rejoice about that. But if you would remember to pray for Bill Williams' wife, Onita, we would be grateful. In fact, would you bow your head with me now, and let's join in asking Jehovah Rophe. Do you know who he is? He is our health. He is our healer. He is our physician. And would you join me in asking him to show himself strong on behalf of Onita today? O dear Lord, Jehovah Rophe, we beseech thee on behalf of our sister Onita today, and we thank you that you are the God of all flesh, that nothing is too hard for thee. And so we ask that you would show yourself strong on behalf of Onita Williams, that you would heal her of this cancer. I pray, Lord, that whether through ordinary means of medical science or through supernatural means, that you would be pleased to raise her up and give her complete health. And now, Lord, I thank you for Bill Williams and for all that he does for this preacher, and I pray that you'd bless him today. And thank you for these precious people who gathered to hear the word of the Lord today. May not a one of them leave here disappointed, but may the word of the Lord be a rich blessing in their lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now today we are studying in Nehemiah chapter 12. I would invite you to turn there, and we're going to begin at verse 27. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that we are skipping over the first 26 verses. But let me just give you a brief statement on what these verses are about. He simply gives us a listing of the priests, the ones who had served earlier during the days of Zerubbabel, those who are currently serving under Nehemiah. He lists the names of those people. We're going to skip over that and come to the dedication of the wall. The title of this lesson is The Praising of the Lord. Let's begin at verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Nephophathi. Also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. Now skip down to verse 38. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. Now verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Now some have called this chapter the shout that was heard around the world. The noise of their joy reverberated throughout the villages all around. And because it has been recorded in Scripture, some say it is a shout that has been heard around the world. Now, in keeping with my own outline, using the alliteration of P-L, we are calling this chapter the Praising of the Lord. It is the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Now, it is a fitting climax to Nehemiah's ministry that we come now at the close of the book for the dedication ceremony. Before we look at the text itself, I want you to spend just a moment with me recounting the accomplishments of Nehemiah's ministry. You remember in chapter 1, that Nehemiah received a burden and a calling from the Lord to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. It had been torn down. The gates had been burned for probably 150 years. In chapter 2, he has gone to King Artaxerxes and has sought a leave of absence that he might go to Jerusalem. And he has asked for a letter to the authorities on the other side of the river. And while he was at it, he asked for a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. So when he got there, he'd be well received and have ample supplies to build the wall of Jerusalem. Now, also in chapter 2, he has envisioned a plan for this reconstruction project, and he has inspired the people, inspired a group of people who, by the way, were not easily inspired. They had been for many years discouraged and dispirited. They had tried before to build the wall and had not been successful. But Nehemiah, because the good hand of God was upon him, was able to rouse the troops. And he initiated the rebuilding project. Now, you will remember that he ran on to some opposition from without, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshmu, all ridiculed the project, threatened them with bodily harm, threatened to report to the king a lie, saying that Nehemiah and the Jews were in rebellion to the Persian Empire. He ran on to some opposition from within. Some of the Jews themselves were being oppressive. Some of the wealthier folks were taking advantage through loans and high interest rates. And Nehemiah, through all of this, has completed the wall in how many days? Do you remember? 52 days. That would have been almost unheard of under the best circumstances. But certainly was it a miraculous thing under the circumstances that he worked with. Now that the wall has been completed, Nehemiah is not quite ready to dedicate the walls. There are two or three other things that must be taken care of first. In chapter 7, he appoints some civil leaders. There's got to be some public security measures in place to maintain the public safety and peace. But that's not the most important ingredient that is lacking before the dedication. In chapter 8, there is need for revival, and the people gather at the water gate to hear the word of the Lord, and there is spiritual renewal throughout the land. In chapter 9 and in chapter 10, they are going to sign a public contract with Jehovah. And they are stating in this contract that we are going to be faithful. We are going to give our tithes. We're going to be true and obedient to our Lord. And then in chapter 11, he is going to repopulate the city. There aren't many Jews inside the walls. And after all, what's the use of having a city with walls around it if you don't have people to live in it? So he's brought 1 out of 10 of the Jews from the outlying area inside the city. Now that all of this is done, he's going to have the dedication of all dedications. I mean, he's going to pull out all of the stops. It's going to be a dedication extravaganza. And that's what we're going to look at in this chapter today. Now, I want to ask you, do you know what a dedication is? Do you? It comes from the Latin word datum, D-A-T-U-M. And it means to offer. It means to give. So, as we look at this text today and consider the aspects of this dedication service, we are going to see Nehemiah leading the people in publicly offering this wall to God, giving it over to him for his use and his control. Now, Warren Wiersbe has said this: the Jews were accustomed to seeing workers and watchers on the wall, but now Nehemiah is going to assign worshipers to be on the wall. I like that, don't you? Workers, watchers, and now worshipers on the wall of Jerusalem. Now, I have found 5 things in this text that I want to share with you today. First, I want you to see the summons to the congregation. This is in verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites to bring them into Jerusalem to keep the dedication. Now, the Levites were going to be leaders in the procession, in the parade, leaders in the singing, in the thanksgiving, and in the playing of musical instruments. I want to point out for you that it was the custom for centuries that the Levites rotated, took turns coming in from the outlying villages to minister about the temple. But Nehemiah is not satisfied at the dedication service just to have one rota of Levites come in. He wants all of them to come. He's going to put the big pot and the little pot on the stove and cook up a big-time major league dedication service. Now, not only were the Levites brought in, but all of the people are involved. The priests, the singers, the civil leaders, and the general public. And why shouldn't the general public in and about Jerusalem be involved? It was these who had had a mind to work. Why shouldn't they be there and see and touch the wall that they had built? Now notice the second thing. Notice the sanctifying of the congregation in verse 30. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Now, I want to point out first what was involved in this purifying of the people and the wall. There are several Old Testament passages that give us an indication of what took place. I'll just give you some of these references without taking the time to read them for you. Numbers chapter 19, verses 12 and 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 14, verses 48 through 53. Numbers chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Here's what they did. They washed themselves, and they washed their clothes, and perhaps were sprinkled with the water of separation, and usually at a purifying or sanctifying ceremony, they would abstain from sexual intercourse. And those of you who are familiar with the New Testament counterpart on that know that the Apostle Paul says, when talking about conjugal rights between husbands and wives, makes this statement that you are not to defraud one another regarding conjugal rights, except through mutual agreement to be separated, to give yourselves to prayer and fasting and spiritual renewal. And then he cautions, don't do that very long. The devil knows your vulnerability and will bring his onslaught against you. So when the text says that they were purified, these were the steps. Washing of the body, washing of the clothes, and sexual abstinence for a period of time. Now notice, please, that the priests purified themselves first. Now, I personally do not believe there is such a thing as happenstance in Scripture. I believe that even the order, the syntax, the juxtaposition of various words and phrases in Scripture are all carefully thought out and purposed by the God who wrote the Scriptures. And when it says here that the priest purified themselves first, I think there is more involved than just the simple chronology in the matter. I think it is of tremendous importance that spiritual leaders set the example for the rest of the family of God. I want to tell you, beloved, we are facing a moral crisis in leadership in the Christian community in our day. I preach in 50 to 60 churches every year. And beloved, listen to me. In more than half of those churches where I go, either they have just dealt with a staff member who had been involved in immorality, or within the last 2 or 3 years, or they are currently dealing with a staff member involved in immorality. I could give you the names and places in at least 25 cases this last year where that's true, just in the little circle that I travel in. I cannot emphasize too much to you the need to pray for spiritual leaders. I want to tell you, folks, the devil in this day is bringing out his biggest guns and has aimed them right at the choice leaders of the people. It is significant here that the priest purified themselves. And I would ask you to pray for us who lead in the work of the church, that we keep ourselves pure and walk close to the Lord, because you, dear people, are able to discern in an instant whether your leaders are walking close to God and maintaining their personal purity and dedication to the Lord. Does that make any sense to you folks? Now, and of course, once the priests have been purified, then they purify or sanctify the people. Now, notice also that they purified the gates and the wall itself. Now, how did they do that? Well, according to these Old Testament passages, they probably took hyssop and sprinkled water of purification, or even perhaps sprinkled some blood from sacrificial animals upon the wall, thus signifying that the whole thing was being set apart for the Lord's use and control. Now, here's the third thing. Here is the most exciting thing in this passage. It is the singing of the choirs. Now, I want you to see three things here. I want you to see the directions in which they go. Nehemiah organizes two great choirs, marches them up on the wall of the city, and sends half of them to his right and half of them to his left. Ezra, the priest, goes with one group, and Nehemiah himself goes with the other group. And Nehemiah indicates that half of the people stood on top of the wall. Now, obviously, others were standing to the side, inside the city, watching the parade go by, perhaps marching along on the inside with them, And others probably were marching along on the outside, along the side of the wall. Now notice the destination. They met up at the house of God in verse 40. Now, have you thought about the administrative expertise that was required to pull off such a feat as that? That took a little bit of organizing, didn't it? He didn't just get together with them there on the spur of the moment and say, why don't we take a couple of choirs in two different directions and meet at the... That took some planning, some logistical planning out ahead of time. Now, folks, I believe in spontaneity in the church service. And just because it's not written on the bulletin for that day doesn't always mean that it can't be done. But I want to tell you something. There are some things that should not be done spontaneously. There are some things that ought to have great planning and the very best thinking of the best minds available so that it is pulled off with precision and glory is given to the Lord God. Do y'all see that? Now that's Miller on administration in the church. Now let's get to the main aspect here, the design. Why and how did they go about this? Now, I want to begin by asking you this question. Why didn't they just meet at the temple, sing a couple of songs, give a little responsive reading, have a little prayer, and send everybody home so they wouldn't miss any of the ball game? Why didn't they do that? Why all of this to do about dedicating the walls? It was the wall and the gates that were being dedicated. Therefore, it was altogether fitting that they should call attention to them in this manner. They are confessing that it was the good hand of God upon them. It was God who had brought this project to completion. This is what God has wrought. Now notice, various groups and certain families had labored on different sections of the wall. You remember some of the families labored on that section immediately in front of their houses. But no one claims any portion of the wall for themselves. The priest had labored near the sheep gate, but they didn't claim that as their own. As far as I can tell in my research, no one required a name plate on a little piece of bronze be put up right there where they had labored. Not one. Not a few Baptist churches have split over who was getting the most recognition for the project. What y'all say? I didn't hear you. I am in the process of writing a letter to Dr. Al Mohler, the president of Southern Seminary. Some of you know that for 5 years I have been a trustee at the seminary. Last year, over $7 million was given to the seminary. The most money ever given in 1 year to the seminary. Now, you know what institutions want out of trustees? Some of you folks know what institutions want trustees to do. They want them to raise money. And I have gotten letters in recent days urging me to give money. We've got a certain goal for the trustees. Well, I've gotten a figure in my mind from the Lord about what Glenda and I ought to give to the seminary, and I'm sending this check. And it's kind of been my purpose when I communicate with Al Mohler to inject a little bit of humor for his life, because he is just bombarded every day and night with telephone calls and letters and newspaper accounts telling what a dirty dog he is, because he's moved the school back toward a conservative position. So here's what my attempt at humor is going to be as I send this letter and the check. I am going to say, enclosed, please find a check from Glenda and me to the seminary. Do not feel obligated to have a special recognition for me at the next trustee meeting. And though it might cross your mind, please do not feel any compulsion whatever to name the north wing of the new complex for David and Glenda Miller. We are able to survive in our personal relationship to Christ without that kind of recognition for this amount of money. Now, if you could see the amount of this check, you'd know just how humorous such a statement as that's going to be. Now, let me tell you that to walk on a piece of property in those days was to claim that property for your own. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 17, God said to Abraham, "Arise and walk through the land, for I will give it unto thee." In Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord said to Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread, that have I given unto you." Now, when Nehemiah and the Jews walk on the top of the wall, they are claiming the wall and all of its contents, just like their forefathers had claimed it for themselves. Now, notice something else. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, or Gashmu, had said, "This wall that you're building, even if a fox jumps on it, the thing will tumble to the ground." Well, I would have liked to have seen Sanballat and Tobiah's face, wouldn't you? When the entire group march up on the wall and march around the wall. What a testimony. Now let me tell you three things about these statements. These statements are a public confession of faith. They are a personal testimony, and they are a prophetic statement. They are saying, we know that the wall belongs to God, and we know that unless the Lord keeps this city, the wall has been built in vain. Now, those are some pretty good reasons for having a public dedication service. Now, let's look at how they were to keep the dedication. Let me begin by telling you that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. They celebrated the dedication with joyful praise and singing, with thanksgiving, with rejoicing, and with musical instruments. Notice now, 8 times joyful praise and singing are mentioned. 6 times thanksgiving is mentioned. 7 times rejoicing is mentioned. And 3 times musical instruments are mentioned. Cymbals, psalteries, harps, and trumpets. Now, you can get in trouble in some Baptist churches bringing out the cymbals and the psalteries and the harps and the trumpets. But I want to tell you, you're in good company when you do that. Because the Scriptures are replete with this kind of musical instruments. And notice in verse 42, look at it, last sentence. And the singers sang loud with Jezrehiah, their overseer. Now, folks, there may be a time when muted, meditative music is in order. But this ain't it. This is a time for loud singing. I'm talking about this is a time for foot stomping, thigh slapping, getting down and singing out loud music. And don't you like a little bit every once in a while? Just to open up and let her fly. I like that kind of music. One of the reasons I like loud singing is because I can sing out loud without being so self-conscious about my singing. Now, that helps. No funeral dirge here. Now, Charles Spurgeon was chided often by foes because he seemed to have so much joy and so much humor about him. And here would be his response. He would say, "If you only knew how much of my joy and humor that I hold back, you would not be chiding me, you would be commending me." Well, I want to tell you something, folks. I like to be around a child of God who seems to have some joy and who likes to praise the Lord, don't you? Hallelujah. Well, enough of that. Let me just summarize by saying they had a sacrificial ceremony, offered great sacrifices, verse 43. And then in verses 44 through 47, there is the supervision of the contribution. They appointed some people to be in charge of the tithes and offerings. And I want you to notice in verse 44, the last statement says, "For Judah rejoiced for the priest and for the Levites that waited." Now the lesson is this. Folks are much more apt to give generously and cheerfully when the priest and the Levites are waiting their courses, purified, dedicated, and faithful. And you know what I learned 25 years being director of missions of a Baptist association? You let folks get disenchanted with the spiritual leaders, and 9 times out of 10, it'll show up in the budget offerings. Y'all ever notice that? Pray for spiritual leaders. That'll make you give better and more. A USA Today report says that 60% of Americans who give to religious causes give less than $100 per year. Only about $1.90 per week. a good barometer for your spiritual life is how easily your heart is touched and moved with generosity toward the work of the ministry. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the privilege of sharing it today. In Jesus' name, amen.